The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
It's sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Welcome to Exploring the Word. Bert Harper here. Hope you had a great Thanksgiving. And I hope you know what to do with the turkey for the rest of the year. Along with me today is Jim Stanley. Jim, thank you for being with us today, brother.
Well, brother, it is my pleasure. And just to be completely honest, we are actually recording this a little in advance of the for it to play on the day after Thanksgiving. And the reason I say that is because my brother Wesley Wildman is in here with us, and he wanted to drop in a prophecy about a certain SEC game that will take place on Thanksgiving Day. And we told him that we could leave him a spot, but he probably doesn't want to make a prophetic announcement.
No, I wouldn't want to jinx my Mississippi State Bulldog, but if you look on paper, it's looking pretty good for us. I'll say that.
Well, and history proves that the Egg Bowl may remain in Starkville.
Yeah. Okay, we'll see about that. And
that's not a Bible question.
That's not a Bible question.
There was going to be prophecy involved.
But we do live in this football-crazed world anyway. Especially since some of us have given up the NFL for this
year. That's right.
I'm one of them. I haven't watched a game. And my wife is loving that, guys, on Sunday afternoon. I'm not in there watching it. And she says, "Dan, Bert, this is pretty good." She's hoping one person will remain faithful
taking a knee
right. so that I won't watch it.
There you go.
I'm joking about
it. Hey,
that.
My brother, my father-in-law and I, we've boycotted the NFL for that same reason. And so Thursday night's normally our deal, and we don't watch it, so... But we do keep up with college football, and he's an Ole Miss fan, so I will say this, anything can happen in the Egg Bowl, regardless of, we've seen that in the past. So, but I'm a State fan. I'm hoping they'll pull it off.
Okay, well, let's get on to the Bible questions. And when Jim is here, I love to make this transition, so I turn it over to him. You're in the driver's seat. Jim, take it away.
All right, brother. Folks, what we're going to do today is we've encouraged you over the last year or so to send us questions to word@afr.net. That's word@afr.net. And a lot of times we go ahead and answer those in a reply email. And sometimes we keep them and we use them for a program like this. So what we're going to do today, we're not going to take any phone calls, but we're going to answer your Bible questions that have been sent in to word@afr.net. And the first one, guys, I like it. Brother Bert sent me an email and sent Wesley an email showing us a list of the different things. And so this first one's from Umberto. And his question is, how do dinosaurs fit in the Bible?
Not very well, because they're too big. No, okay. I'm sorry.
I saw that.
Now, you saw it coming. Now, when Alex is here, I hold my composure. But when Jim is here, Wesley, he brings it out of me. And you'd be glad that Alex doesn't. It would be really bad. But how do they fit into the Bible? Well, Job has more to say about it than anyone. Over in chapter 40, he talks about the behemoth and the leviathan. And in both of those places, a description, people have described, what are they? Are they hippopotamuses? Are they alligators? Some kind of sea monster? They don't seem like any particular animal that we have today. Mm-hmm. And I'm one of those that believes he may be talking about some kind of dinosaur. But they were not called dinosaurs in that day,
right,
Jim.
Because dinosaur, the word dinosaur, had not been coined yet.
Great lizard?
Great lizard, behemoth, dragon, all these different things. Now, it's interesting you brought up Job in Job chapter 40, 15 through 24. God describes to Job, who lived after the flood, a great beast with which Job was familiar. It was called Behemoth, as you said, and is described as the chief of the ways of God. Perhaps the biggest land animal God had created. Impressively, he moved his tail like a cedar tree. Although some Bible commentaries say this may have been an elephant or hippopotamus, the description actually fits that of a dinosaur, like Brachiosaurus, and I'm sure I said that wrong, but I got this from our friends at Answers in Genesis, and it's answersingenesis.org, answersingenesis.org. I want to give them credit where credit is due because, trust me, Jim Stanley's not that smart, okay?
and they are the experts at that. And, you know, at one of the things I've learned working here at AFR and AFA for years is that there's other people that do certain things better than we do. And
right.
So we want to make sure that we point people there. And that's where as I was studying this question, that's
Did
where
you?
I went to. Now, I didn't go to that specific one because they've got tons of articles and videos on there about that. But, you know, one of the things that when I think about dinosaurs for the longest, you know, it's easier for us to think of dinosaurs as like a myth or something that is a fairy tale or something, you know, way back when. Just because they're extinct today, you know, that's kind of where my mind goes. But the reality is when in Genesis chapter 1, when God said, and on the sixth day when all the animals were, and God made all the land animals mm-hmm. on the sixth day, that included dinosaurs.
I agree. Well, what happened probably, they were around at the time of the flood, and if you read about the flood, you find out that the waters of the deep came forth. That's where the continental shift, it wasn't really a shift, it was a blast, man.
Yeah.
And they parted, and the waters of the deep came down. There was a canopy kind of over mm-hmm. the land mass, and it parted, and we had a different atmosphere. So I do believe that dinosaurs were on the ark. Now, they weren't the big ones because they're like alligators. They never quit growing.
Mm-hmm. Right, right.
So he could get the small dinosaurs on the ark. But when they came off, it was a whole different atmosphere. And dinosaurs, as big as they get, they demand a habitat that is quite different than our habitat, even on anywhere in America today. There's a few that possibly could do it. But habitats change all the time, guys. And those animals that live in those habitats, guess what? They grow extinct.
But also,
I believe that's what happened to the dinosaurs.
Their diet changed, too, as a result of the sin nature.
Yeah.
Because once they were eating plants, and so that, and like you said, the atmosphere changed. And just like today, I mean, you hear of certain species being protected because they're nearly
right.
extinction. It's the same thing.
Yeah, endangered species. One of the things that they go on to say is one of the questions they break this down with is, will we ever see a live dinosaur? Well, before we came on the air, we were talking about
one.
The Komodo dragon.
Yeah, man.
You know, and then think of the fish that they have found down in South America
mm-hmm.
that it's, I mean, they have found this fish was hundreds of years old. And so it looked like a throwback mm-hmm. to that. And so what they say here is creationists, of course, would not be surprised if someone found a living dinosaur. However, evolutionists would then have to explain why they made dogmatic statements that man and dinosaur never lived at the same time. And you were talking about the vegetation and the different things. Well, you know, one of the things that Ken Ham goes on to say is that there are parts of our world that we still haven't completely navigated.
That's true.
You think of some of the deep jungles and some of the things that they found there. They're finding new plants.
Yeah.
They're finding new types of animals. But, you know, it goes back to one of those things, a dinosaur, when we think of it, especially for those of us who watch Jurassic Park, you know,
yeah.
I don't recommend that for children, by the way. But when the picture we have in our minds is just of these huge beasts.
Right.
And I think the largest thing that we have now on Earth that could even begin to compare to the dinosaurs would be the elephant.
Right. Yeah.
Now, I don't think that's what's referred to in Job, because if you notice, the elephant has a tail almost like a pig, except it's a little bit longer.
Mm.
That's a big pig,
it
boy.
Is.
One
and,
last.
And rhinoceroses and hippopotamuses,
right.
their tails
right.
the same way. No,
yep.
None of them have a tail like a cedar.
And my last thing on this is that, you know, when I was studying this, is it to remind me that the average dinosaur was no bigger than a sheep.
Yeah.
Or a small, or German
right,
Shepherd.
Right.
And also, we think about, just like the animals brought on the boat, they are different kinds, not
mm-hmm.
different dinosaurs.
Right.
And so within you know, two or three dozen different kinds, you can get multiple dinosaurs.
Well,
right.
The whole thing, they never quit growing, so you would have a whole lot of small dinosaurs, but they would die out before they got huge.
Yeah.
The ones that we do find and know that roam the earth.
Answers in Genesis.
.org.
.org.
And
Humberto,
be as smart as we are.
That's right. Well, you know, Tim told me one time, Anyone in Google can be the smartest person on earth. Umberto, we hope that helped answer that question and that it does show you how dinosaurs fit in the Bible. Well, Brian and Teresa sent us a question, and this is one of those questions. You know, we have a tendency to talk about what unites us and what and not what divides us. And this is one of those questions that seems pretty innocent in its concept, but can cause deep divide and hurt
Amen.
Among brothers and sisters in Christ.
I refuse to let it divide.
Amen.
I've come to that decision.
You know, and I'm going to say when we start to answer this, I have a statement that's going to offend some people, and I'm going to apologize for that now, but I'm not going to back away from the statement. And so we'll get to that. So Brian and Teresa asked, could you help explain what the Bible means when it speaks about tongues in the New Testament? Does this refer to earthly language, heavenly language, or both? What are the chances? Oh, sorry. That was a note to me. Here's what I put in my note to me. I said, what are the chances of us just answering yes? You know?
Well, but that would be a good answer. Yeah.
Hey, I've done that before.
That's good like when you're reading a part in the play and it says, what does it say? Sigh or something? And you go, sigh.
Yeah, exactly.
Or read the instructions right. When you're doing the wedding. Step back and ask for the ring.
Yeah. Right so, in the middle of the. Yeah.
And so, Brian and Teresa, we do want to try and break this down a little bit. And I know that Bert is on ready. And so, Brother Bert.
Well, I do simple things. Anybody that listens to Exploring the Word know that I answer questions like with a thimble. And Alex has a tumbler.
Right.
And so I just want to say this. When you read about tongues in the book of Acts, it is languages, mm-hmm. guys. It's languages. They heard the word in their own language.
Right.
With the Samaritans, with the Ephesians, and with those on the day of Pentecost. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the other place that it talks about, there's a question mark there.
Mm-hmm.
It seems to be that there was a language that was unknown.
Mm-hmm.
And so I would say this. Paul placed it at the least of the importance of them. It never should divide. And it needs to be practiced the way your church practices mm-hmm. it. If they're a church and they practice it, and you want to do it, go to one of those churches before you want to divide
right.
your own church. Because I've opened myself up. I said, Lord, I want everything you have in your spirit. And if it's tongues, I want it.
Yeah.
He did not give me that, but he gave me boldness to go out and tell someone about Jesus.
Well, Wesley, did you have a...
Well, yeah, I can definitely to say something. I don't want to interrupt you though.
No,
you got something.
I'm on hold.
Okay,
so.
You stay on hold.
I feel my thimble, so it's your guys.
And maybe I'll say something. Maybe it'll help you. Help the whole.
Okay.
But when I think about tongues, first of all, yeah, you said Corinthians. It's chapter 14 there that you can read for yourself. I would encourage you as a listener, if you have any questions about tongues, there's a couple places in the New Testament, but specifically a whole chapter. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So go read that for yourself. And also, I'd be real careful not to take one line out of there and then hold it up for like a moral high, you know, like the standard. You know, you got to take everything into consideration, including the book of Acts.
You got 20 seconds, Jim.
Well, I'm not sure I'm going to make that. So well, that may be the Lord. Folks, you're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio, and we'll continue right after this. Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. I'm Jim Stanley, and this is the day after Thanksgiving. It's not right now today, but when you hear this, it's the day after Thanksgiving. And as Bert said earlier, we do hope you enjoyed your Thanksgiving and that for those of you, our first responders who had to work yesterday and are working throughout this holiday weekend, thank you.
This is our version of Back to the Future.
It is. It absolutely is.
Yeah, we're going ahead.
But we're grateful for those folks. Now, yeah. We had just before this, and the reason we played that song, by the way, is going to be for our next question. But I have one P.S. postscript for our previous question.
About tongues.
And folks, what I was going to say, and it really may offend some of you, and if it does, I'm sorry. But this is one of those topics that the church seems to be scared of. But folks, I want you to know, it doesn't matter if you do or if you don't. The gift of tongues is not what our salvation rests upon. That's not the bedrock for our salvation.
Amen.
The bedrock for our salvation is the shed blood of Christ, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And so with repentance comes the forgiveness. And so I'm going to stop there because I had said I would do it quickly. But folks, I just want you to know, it's like debating about old earth and new earth. I don't care how old the earth is. The most important question there is God said he made it.
In the beginning, God.
You know, and he can choose when the in the beginning is, because guess what,
Amen.
Guys? He's going to choose when the end is.
If I were in church, I'd say, and all the people said,
Amen.
Amen.
So now the question at hand is from Brian, and Brian asked us to please explain in layman terms. Well, I think we've got that covered right there.
We do.
We have one senior pastor and then two lay people, and so we got you covered.
The senior pastor has not ceased to be a layman in his heart, I can tell you that.
That's true.
It says, will you explain what does seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness mean? Is it reading the Bible, memorizing the Bible? Is it prayer? Is it doing the word with works blessed by God? Am I forgetting or not aware of something more? Thanks for your help. Well, Brian, I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that you explained it in layman's terms pretty well. Because yeah. If there was an A, B, C, or D, and D was all of the above, we would check all of the above.
Amen.
But let me tell you, Matthew 6:33 is rich. And Brother Bert and I were talking about this before the program. And I said, you know, if you really want to understand 6:33, you've got to go back and see what it's there for. Go back and see what the promises of God is. Go back and see these different things. And here's what Matthew 6:33 says in the Amplified version. It says, but seek, aim at, and strive after, first of all, his kingdom and his righteousness, his way of doing and being right. And then all these things taken together will be given you besides. And that's what I'm saying. All these things.
What you shall eat, what you shall wear, all those things be added to you,
will
right?
Will be taken together and will be given you besides. And so that's awesome.
Amen.
Awesome.
Every kingdom has a king.
That's Amen. Right.
There'd be no kingdom without King Jesus.
Amen.
And you go back to see what he said, the Beatitudes, and that is progressive. In other words, I start out with poor in spirit. I recognize how desperate that I am spiritually, guys.
Come on.
If you have pride in your life and you think you're going to make it on your own, you're not fit for the kingdom. I'll put it that way. And it's his righteousness, not self-righteousness. I want to put that on there.
That
it is his righteousness.
Yes.
It's what he gave us in this. It's I call it the divine transaction.
Mm-hmm.
I gave him who I was, which was not much, and he gave me all that he was, which is more than I could ever describe.
Amen.
I'd say that's a good transaction on
our
part.
Absolutely.
You know, and I've written about this on EngageMagazine.net.
Hold up.
Tell us
Shameless
what it is.
Shameless plug.
Hey, I was going somewhere with this.
Alex has taught him well.
Yes, he has.
Alex told me, and I was saying that as I was trying. That was my in-between trying to remember the name of the article that it was.
Gotcha.
So, but I'll try to get that for us. But I say that to say that I was a season in my life, not to say that, you know, at times you don't go back there, but there was an extended amount of time there in college where my priorities were out of order.
Right.
And so I remember praying and, you know, things weren't, you know, quite going right and this or that. And I was in a low spot. And I remember that the Lord brought me to that whole passage in chapter 6 where it talks about not worrying and, you know, if God's going to provide for the birds of the air and so on. Well, you get to the bottom of that, which is this verse, and it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Well, it's that right there is about a priority. You know, you're really looking at prioritizing your life. And at one point, mine was myself, my family, my friends, and then God. Mm-hmm. At one point, you know, there for a little while. And then I had to reverse all that and put God first, my family second, my friends third, and then me fourth, mm-hmm. you know, on that list. And so when I see that verse, I can't help but have flashbacks to that time. And ever since then, when in doing so, God always provides. You know, there's another similar passage in the Beatitudes when it says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." I so much appreciate the word righteousness there, because it's way more than just a moment of salvation. You know, as a Christian, mm-hmm. we're pursuing holiness, we're pursuing righteousness here. And if we seek that, then God will provide.
Amen.
The word is seek.
Yes.
And you strive after. Isn't that what all the Amplified?
Yeah.
Those are the key words here.
See, here's the part about that, though. All right? You aim at and strive for. It doesn't say you have to perfect it.
Right.
It
sounds like direction.
It is.
That I tell folks that all the time. I said, guys, if I'm headed in the right direction, that doesn't mean there will not be some curves.
Right.
In my car, I've got one of those that tells you what direction you go,
mm-hmm.
and I'll be coming from Birmingham to Tupelo, Mississippi, and I know I'm going west.
Right.
But every once in a while, I look up there, and it'll say I'm going north,
right.
west, or south, you
yeah.
know, but I'm going in the right direction. Does that not describe
it
our
does.
Lives a little bit in seeking Him?
And the thing about aiming is that, all right, I enjoy guns. I enjoy shooting. I go to the rifle range, to the pistol range, and I will go and I'll shoot.
Sure.
All right? I'm aiming at the X, but there are times when I get my finger wrong on the trigger, and I'll hit left of the X.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I know what to do to correct it, all right? And there are two ways to do it. One, either get a smaller finger, and that, unfortunately, isn't going to happen. Or I aim two lines to the right-hand side
yeah.
of the X, and then I hit the
Amen,
X. Well, that's about
Jim.
Aiming.
Yeah.
You know, we are aiming at the target that God has set before us.
And there's times we need to make adjustments.
Amen.
Yeah.
That's exactly right.
Somebody said
you,
that life is nothing more than a series
of adjustments.
Mm-hmm.
And if we allow Christ to do that in us, because it's His kingdom we're seeking after, it's His righteousness we're seeking after, and we don't keep that glory for ourselves, I may adjust that aim, mm-hmm. and I may hit the center X. But let me tell you, when it comes to living a life for Christ, if He's not helping me do that, I miss the mark constantly.
Amen, Jim. Good,
great
good
great
word, brother.
By Brian, too.
It was.
Yeah.
Thank you, Brian.
And he didn't really need us. He crushed
no,
it.
He
great
he
job,
knocked
Brian.
It out of the park.
I just get a word about Brian. He sends some good questions in
yeah.
that word.
Good.
Appreciate it, Brian.
And folks, you can send yours in as well. That email is pretty simple. It's word@afr.net, word@afr.net. Well, we had another question about philosophy.
Yeah,
philosophical Christians.
And I'm out.
yeah, the question was, the question was asked. We don't know who asked this one, but talked about what liberal Christianity is. But they ask a question: what's this philosophical Christianity?
Mm-hmm.
It's a good question. What's it talking about? Well, the Bible's more than a philosophy,
right?
But there are people that want to make it nothing more than a philosophy.
Right.
These people usually want to take Jesus' words, the red letter editions, and put them at a higher, and then they select which part they want. They don't want to talk about when He said about Him being God.
Right.
They dismiss that.
Right.
They just want to take the words that He said on how to communicate with your fellow man. That is a philosophical Christianity.
Well, and you know, that's one of the things about the Jeffersonian Bible. I don't know if you've ever seen that,
yeah.
but that's one of the things that Thomas Jefferson did, is he took those words and he took the red letter part, or the words of Jesus, and he lined them up. So, and I'm not, don't misunderstand, I'm not disparaging Thomas Jefferson, all right? But this, it was his study Bible. It was those things that meant a lot to him. And so he would take those verses maybe for the day, and then that's how they built that Bible. And so I have one of those. It's been interesting to read through. But that was his philosophy. That was his lifestyle. Here's what Alex McFarland said. The reason Alex isn't on here today is because he's traveling, or he's just getting home, one or the other. I'm not entirely sure which.
Or just now leaving.
Or just now leaving, exactly, because he's out a lot of weekends. Maybe he and Angie are taking a couple of days off. That would
they
be
do
good.
That, or, yes.
However, he was on an airplane this morning, and when I say this morning, I mean the day that we're recording the program. And I said, hey, Alex, give me an answer for this. You know why? Because Jim Stanley knows his limitations. And so he said, I would say that all true Christians are biblical in the sense that you have to trust the Bible in order to be saved. You have to trust at least what the Bible says regarding Jesus. That sounds familiar from something we said a minute ago. Mm-hmm. Our salvation is based on Jesus. Philosophical. He said we're all philosophical in the sense that we all have some type of worldview. It may be a biblically informed worldview. Someone may hold views that are partially biblical or completely secular. The question is, pardon me, the question is not, do you have a philosophy? The question really is, have you believed what is true?
Amen.
Let me tell you, Alex can cut to the quick.
He does.
And so he said that is what is biblical, logical, and factual. Any person can be a philosophical Christian, I suppose, in the sense of appreciating Jesus' moral teachings and yet not having committed oneself to him as Savior, but they would not really be born again. It has to be more than agreement with some ideas or facts. There has to be repentance and conversion of the heart.
Amen.
Dr. Alex McFarland.
Amen. The heart, believe in your heart. The word believe does not mean just mental assent. Your heart is talking about your mind, your will, and your emotions. The biblical heart, with your mind, you do think it through.
Right.
I mean, people say, oh, this Christianity is blind faith. No, it's not. It's faith based upon facts. And the facts is what the Word of God says, and then it changes my will. Jesus said, whosoever will may come.
Right.
It doesn't mean whoever just wants to come. No,
right.
Wills. You remember what Jesus said? Not my will be done, but God, your
yes.
will. Same thought there. It's God's will. And then finally, it changes everything about me and my emotions.
Yeah.
All of a sudden, I have a peace with God, and then when I follow him, I have the peace of God. It changes even my emotions. That's
Amen.
What it means. And that's not just a philosophy.
No.
That is truth that
it,
Alex
it
is talking
and
about.
And here's the thing. Folks say there are no absolute truths. Well, folks, if you don't believe there's an absolute truth, then you're never going to come to that saving knowledge of Christ. But
Preach,
there
brother.
Is absolute truth. You know how I know that? Because water's wet and fire's hot.
Absolutely.
You can believe whatever you want to, that you're not going to get wet.
You can
if
prove
you go,
it, can't you?
That's right.
Speaking about being able to prove it, we have a brand new documentary.
That's coming
God
out.
God Who Speaks.
Amen.
God Who Speaks. And it defends the authority of God's Word, and it goes back and talks about historical evidence and other evidence that we have to know 100% that what we're holding today is from God.
February Amen. The 1st, it's going to be made open to the public, and
you
I tell
you.
Can
go look at the trailer
right now.
At the godwhospeaks.org. See, that's why I'm here.
Yes.
I've got all the .orgs yeah, for you.
See, I knew the first part. Didn't know if it was .org,
hey,
.net, whatever.
How many guys does it take to put in a light bulb?
That's
three.
Right, three.
You know,
three
one
today.
To hold the light bulb
well, actually,
and two to turn the ladder.
Three men and one lady.
Yeah, that's right.
Because
we
she's going to try and take all this and make it sound good.
Oh, man.
Bless her.
Bless her.
All right. You ready to move on to another?
Yes, yes.
All righty then. Here we go.
Okay.
I'm going to tee it up, and I'm going to let you take a swing at it. Can you please explain why Catholics say you must confess sins to a priest? Is there anything in the Bible about that or how to confess your sins? I'm a Catholic, and now that I've been listening to both of you, I've learned a lot of new things. Thank you.
That's to Bert and Alex.
That's to Bert, yes, sir. And that's from
Juan. We appreciate
and Juan,
it.
And Juan, we appreciate your email there.
We do.
And the only reason I hesitate about that is because, folks, when we answer this, we're not beating up on Catholics. We're not trying to change your theology. But we have a great high priest.
We do. His name is Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, and we need no one to go between us. Mm-hmm. Now, churches that have hierarchies, like their hierarchies. Mm-hmm. I don't care if they're Catholic or not. They like their hierarchies. In other words, you do this and this one, and it's like a chain of command, and
right.
it's like a pyramid.
Right.
And the Catholic Church, especially years ago, were pyramided all the way with the Pope, but then it came on down to the bishops, and you know, mm-hmm. and they would have this procedure. And confessing your sins to a priest became something of a holdover that, you know, you could have, you know, forgiveness of
right.
your sin. And it was the idea of not repentance, but mm-hmm. penance.
Mm-hmm.
But James 5:16 says, guess what? Confess your sins one to another.
Amen.
You don't have to have a priest. We've got the high priest.
We do. And I want you to hold that verse, because we're going to come back to it in just a moment as Exploring the Word continues on American Family Radio.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert.
It's the gospel that makes a way.
You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
It is the gospel. Amen, guys.
Amen.
I think we've decided that on this program pretty well.
Hallelujah.
Whether it's tongues, whether it's anything, it is Jesus Christ. And that's what we're talking about today. Jim, your last question was about going through a priest to confess mm-hmm. your sins, no matter if it's Catholic or who it is. But James 5:16, which is I love the theme. I think I know the theme of the book of James. It's the handbook on Christian living. It is so practical, and mm-hmm. it has some doctrine in there. But the book of James, more than any other book mm-hmm. in the Bible, has so many practical things about even illness and how to pray for someone. You
right.
don't just get one person. You get all the elders of the church to do it. That way, if one person doesn't get all the credit, it goes to God, you know. But in that, it says confessing your trespasses, your faults, your sins to one another. Here's the way it works. You confess your sins to God. If it's just between you and God, you keep it that way, guys. If it's between you and another individual, you keep it that way. But if it's a sin that was made public and it does damage to the family of God, the church, that confession needs to be made openly,
yeah.
not just to a priest, quote, mm. not just to the pastor. Don't, if you're not a Catholic, don't treat your pastor like a priest.
Right.
I mean, it's Jesus Christ that you go to and ask for forgiveness.
I'll Amen. Say something, then I want to read a passage of scripture that confirms exactly what you were just saying. But also, there's a part of me that said, and I don't know, I'll give you a layperson answer like we talked about earlier. I don't know the intention behind the whole priest thing and all that. However, I feel like there is a sense of we need accountability, you mm-hmm. know, and so we want to be able to have that community and that accountability one toward another. However, for the removal of sins and for that type of weight, there is a passage of scripture, and there's multiple ones like this we have to remember. And I'll read the ESV version here. It says, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus.
Amen.
So we have one person, that's, mm-hmm. and that's Jesus Christ, who's died in the place of our sins. And so we go to him to confess our sins and ask for repentance toward him. Now, if we've sinned against another individual, we want to ask them as well. But the only person that can remove our sins and that we're required to ask for forgiveness to is Jesus.
Amen. Let me remind people, this is a pre-recorded program, and
right.
we're not, normally this is when we receive phone calls, but we're taking questions mm-hmm. from word@afr.net, and some of them come from our Facebook page too, Jim.
Yes, sir, they do, and we have folks that, I make that sound like we have a huge staff. Brent, Brent or Cedra?
Brent.
Brent will look over the social media for us, and he'll pull something up.
I was going to say one more thing, because I think about Alex, okay?
Right.
And when we've had questions like this on the program before, and one of the things he always says that he opens up with, because we have a lot of Catholic listeners and supporters. And
we do, and that's what I'm saying.
I have Catholic friends.
Yeah.
And he said, now, I know Catholic born in, that are born again, Bible-loving
right.
Christians that are friends of mine, and that would not that disagree with this,
right?
Okay, with the you know the requirements of going to a priest is the only you know, or praying to a saint or whatever. And I know, and I have Baptists that I don't agree with, that I don't like. You know,
for you mean there may be Southern Baptists that are not saved as members of the church?
Right. Yeah.
Oh, Jim, this is
awful. I can't, you know, it won't be old Buddha.
So he's trying to keep it as
I'm mocking my own denomination here, guys.
And send those comments to
Bert Harper.
Bert, yeah.
And he'll get lost, I'm telling you.
Here's one thought that I had, and it goes along with communion, right? Because when we were talking about the verse there from James, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then and so eat the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks of without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. And when you think about that communion, that's another one of the sacraments that a lot of churches practice. And so when you think about that, God is saying that we need to look inside of ourselves, Amen. Even before we take communion. And then we need to make those sins mm-hmm. known unto God. Or if we have hurt someone in the church, like Bert said a minute ago, you know, that's a great time of healing mm-hmm. because you can go to that person and you can say, look, I know I've offended you. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry. Let's make this right.
Amen, Jesus.
So we can Preach celebrate it, this together.
So anytime Amen. We take questions on these is, for us, this is not a matter of a specific denomination or a Catholic mm-hmm. or not. This is about, hey, looking at what the Scripture says about this particular question, and then we hope we can answer the best.
And responding to the body of Christ,
right.
Because regardless of denominations, Amen. It's about the relationship mm-hmm. with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
One of my professors in seminary was Dr. Lewis Drummond. He was the Billy Graham Evangelism Chairman of a Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, and I'll never forget it. He freed me up because I loved him, and he did a great job. He said, guys, I'm more interested in being biblical than I am being Baptist, mm-hmm. and every once in a while, there'll be a difference.
That's right.
And then Chuck Colson added to that, guys, I want to tell you what he did. He said, there's no individual, no church, no denomination that has it all right. And then he said, and I know why. And, man, we were all ears. He said, we're human. And that is honest truth. Yes, the Holy Spirit's in us. Yes, we have the Word of God, which is perfect. But as human beings, Paul said, this world, these things that I don't want to do, I do. Those things that I do, I don't want to do, and vice versa. You know what he said about himself, Jim?
What?
Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from Amen. This body of death?
That's right.
And that's where all of us are,
yeah.
honestly.
Mm-hmm. It really is. We can polish ourselves up and make ourselves look good, but God looks at the heart.
Amen.
So
thank you.
I won't get started on another sermon there. Pardon me. Well, you know, Bert, you give me the opportunity to come and preach at the church.
You bet, man. And Jim does a great job, by the way.
And so sometimes I get like a horse that's been in the stall too long. Yeah. Man, you give me an opportunity, and I'm going to. So
Amen.
I'm trying to rein some of it in. This one, guys, is going to be an interesting question, and I think that I hope you'll find it interesting. It says, hello, gentlemen. Love your show. Here's my question. And by the way, this is from Carrie.
It says love Jim being on the show.
That's right. Where does it say that? Does it really? Ah, awesome. So anyway, it's from Carrie. And Carrie, we appreciate your email. And again, you can send those to word@afr.net. Here's my question. Is the Book of Life and Tree of Life the same or different? I also don't think it matters which one you use. The translators would have stuck with one or the other and or footnoted it. I tend to believe they are different with different meanings. I stumbled on the verse in Revelation 22:18-19. I also found, depending upon which Bible version you use, will use Tree of Life and the other will be Book of Life. And so the question is the Book of Life and Tree of Life the same or different? And Bert, I will do my dead level best not to get carried away on this, because this is one of my favorite topics.
I knew this when I saw this question. I put this question in for you,
Oh,
Jim.
Did you really?
Yes, I did. Because you asked that. They're different.
Yeah.
They're different. The words are different because Revelation mm-hmm. is not the only place that we find that. the Lamb's Book of Life, Revelation, and then Luke chapter 10, verse 20, it talks about the names written in heaven, and Philippians 4:3, it talks about the Book of Life, and it has no connection with the Tree of Life at that point in time, okay?
Right.
Then you come to the Tree of Life in Revelation 22, and what's amazing, it's also referred to in Ezekiel 47:12, mm-hmm. and it's on both sides of the river, the Tree of Life. It's when I thought of that, and I thought of you, it's the aspens that mm-hmm. are out in Colorado. Mm-hmm. If you've ever been there, they are beautiful, but they're just thick as they can be. And I found out it's really not one tree; it's a mass.
It's not
underneath.
Multiple trees.
Exactly.
It's one tree.
Right. It's one tree, but yet they come up at different places. And I thought about the Tree of Life on either side of the river that mm-hmm. gives its fruit in its season. Mm-hmm. It's on both sides of the river that's flowing from the temple. And I thought, man, God's given us an example of that, of the aspen, because it's similar to that. You know,
you think about the aspens, you think about the Tree of Life, you think about the River of Life. Guys, think of how massive that river is going to be. And think of how deep that root system is going to be,
mm-hmm.
because it's being fed and watered by the River of Life that flows from where? The throne of God. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Woo.
And so when
you're getting me ready to shout a little bit, Jim.
So,
amen.
So when you think about that,
coming on.
Amen. Hey, you know, as long as we can translate, we're good, or interpret. But when you look at that and you see that and you think about how magnificent the redwoods are, and how massive those trees are,
yeah.
All right? You've seen pictures where there's a road going through a massive tree like that. But when you think about the River of Life providing the nutrition and nutrients for the Tree of Life, then that tree, it reminds me of the scripture that there's a tree planted by the water, and
Psalm 1
shall not be moved.
Amen.
So when we are there, when we stand. And the other thing about the Tree of Life is where it talks about it again in Revelation. Guess what? There's not a fence around it anymore. Mm-hmm. There's not an angel standing guard anymore. God has brought us to the place where we have been transfigured and made completely like His Son, that then we will be allowed to eat from the Tree of Life. And that's when we live with Him forever.
Amen. Now, I want to share this. Jim did a study on this, and it blessed me. And we shared it on a previous program on Exploring the Word. And when I saw that question, and I said, man, I want Jim to answer that more than Alex or me. And thank you, brother. It is good.
No, I don't have anything to add to that. We got a couple questions, and I know we've only got, six, seven minutes left?
Yeah.
Let's tackle them.
All right, here we go. I've got one that says, could you discuss the significance and the lessons to be learned of Satan's tempting of Jesus in the desert? I believe you mentioned a deeper study done by one of you gentlemen several months ago. I would love to understand that more.
Amen.
I am almost sure that Alex has a book about that.
I think he does. I've got 4 or 5 sermons on that one thing. Let me give it to you. Jesus, it's between His baptism and His public ministry beginning.
Mm-hmm.
Some people say the time in that wilderness was the beginning of His ministry. I understand that. I believe it was determining at that point in time what kind of ministry would He have. You remember the 3 temptations?
Mm-hmm.
Going to the temple and jumping off, bowing down and worshiping Satan, mm-hmm. and turning the stones into bread. He came to Jesus at the end of that, if you remember, not at the beginning. He came to Him what He thought would be His weakest time. And He tempted, and He said, are you going to have a bread business where you're going to feed everybody? Are you going to have a show business where you jump off the pinnacle and everybody says oohs and ahs? Are you going to have a ministry that is not in conflict with anyone? You catch how those 3, because He said, bow down and worship Me. Mm-hmm. In other words, I'm agreeing with you. There's no conflict. In this ministry, what Jesus is doing is sharing with Him what ministry He would have, and it's also translated in what kind of ministry the church has. We're not in a bread business, but we are to feed people
That's
and
right.
tell them about the Word
tell them
of God.
Where the bread is.
We're not to entertain people, but we're to use skills and technology in order to tell people about Jesus.
Right.
And we try to find a point of agreement, but there will be conflict. And you don't run from that conflict, but you don't automatically make the conflict.
Right.
That's the ministry we have of reconciliation.
No, you go.
Okay.
And I go. Yeah.
All right. Here's one of the things there, though, guys. And I'm going to roll this into another question that we got just the other day. And it talked about how smart is Satan? You know, mm-hmm. Does Satan know the Bible? Does Satan know God? Folks, let me tell you what. Satan was there when the book was written. Okay. Mm-hmm. He knows it in and out. And isn't it interesting that in the temptations of Christ, what does Satan say to him? He says, it is written. So Satan tries to use the Word of God to manipulate. Mm-hmm. Folks, it
That's
started.
That's what false teachers do,
yeah,
too. They try to use the Word of God.
Don't put the fear in God of you to learn God's Word. I don't know what does.
That's exactly right. And here's the thing. You got to learn it in context.
Mm-hmm. Amen,
you can't
brother.
Just lift out one or two verses at a time. You got to learn it in context. And one of the reasons for that is because Satan will try and use that word against you. He started it in the garden when he told Eve, God didn't say you would surely die.
Took a little bit of it.
Just a little bit of that word, and he twisted it. And so here he's trying to tempt the Son of God the same way by taking the word and twisting it just a little. And he does that to us today. And let me tell you, he's very, very good at it.
Mm-hmm. He doesn't know everything, but he studies us real well.
He absolutely does.
He and his demons.
He's not omnipresent. Mm-hmm. He's not omniscient, but he's had 6,000 years mm-hmm. or more to learn who God is and what God does.
And there's not a whole lot of, I don't see just a whole lot of limits other than what God puts on Satan as far as the amount of arrows and flames that he can shoot our way too. So we always have to remember the book of James in chapter 4 where it says, submit yourself then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you, just like you did Jesus.
Amen. Amen. It takes two things. Resisting is not enough. You got to draw near to the Lord.
That's right.
Draw near to the Lord and resist the devil.
Amen.
It's not a one-way track.
Right.
It is both and. It's not either or. I've
Amen.
Got to have victory. I've got to submit myself to God. Do that. And I want to tell you, you can have victory.
Absolutely. Folks, be careful while you're out there shopping today. Be very safe. And thanks, guys.
It is
guys.
Black Friday.
It is. Thanks, yeah. thanks, guys, for letting me hang out with you today. And, folks, send us an email to word@afr.net. And also, don't forget, engagemagazine.net. That's yeah. Wesley's Hangout. Have a great weekend. Thanks for being here on Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.